today on Real Radio.
We are a body, obviously. We are a soul. That's the part behind your eyes that does its thinking and feeling. But even down deep inside, man is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible teaches it's our spirit that needs to be born again.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called How a Leader Ought to Be, begins in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul continues his letter to the Thessalonian church by asking them to keep watch and to wait for Christ to return. This produced a working hope in them to persevere in spite of many hardships. The Thessalonian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey to a Roman city called Thessalonica. Paul considered them a model church because of their faith and their commitment towards Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us how Paul saw the church of Thessalonica as family. He watched over them with unselfish love and encouraged them, not just as a teacher, but as a pastor and as a father. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
So how should a leader be? A leader should be somebody that we ought to be able to look at their conduct and be able to tell, hey, they know Jesus Christ. And that's the way it should be in our lives as well. So we're going to be reading now 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning here at verse 1. Where it says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as, listen, pleasing men, but God who tests the hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God, for you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and how justly and how blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of he who calls you into his kingdom and of his glory. He's going to be talking this morning about some really endearing things. Paul's going to take a really bizarre approach to this, but I want you guys to put your yarmulke on this morning, be really Jewish, and you can move your arms around and get into his sandals. Man, he's got passion, and we know this from the words that he's using. It really stands out, and really what sets the stage for the study is in verse 7 and in verse 11. In verse 7, he uses the words of a mother, the words that a mother would use. He uses feminine words. You go, well, why would Paul do that? Because he's going to be talking about nursing babies. Then he's going to go over to verse 11, and he's going to talk about a father of a household. Well, why did he do that? Because he's going to be conveying to the body there his strong, loving concern for them. He's going to, listen, I hope you had this example in your life. If not, God is now your new example. He wants to be the father to them that sits them down and with incredible love, almost like what only a grandfather could do, I guess, sit them down and be real direct with them, real to the point, real stern in a way, but love being oozed out all over him or from him, all over those kids that are listening to him. The perfect picture, the perfect grandfather figure. He's going to sit them down and he's going to say, now you listen here, young man. You listen here, young lady, with a big smile on his face. And you know the kind of thing I'm talking about where grandpa scolds you, then he gives you this humongous kiss and smothers you. It's that kind of a setting. Very, very precious. It's what he's going to give them. And this type of leadership that Paul is going to expose to them is leadership to follow. It's been said concerning Napoleon that he was such an incredible leader that when his troops who were engaged in a battle, when word came to him that his troops were losing a battle, Napoleon would send word to those troops saying, "I'm on my way." And the moment that those troops heard that Napoleon was on his way, it would cause the battle to be turned around and the victory would be had. Because they heard that Napoleon was coming, which meant that he cared, which meant that he was going to come and literally fight alongside them, if need be. So they got all excited. Napoleon's coming! And they would get so charged up that they would increase their energies concerning the battle, because he was a godly leader. So Paul is going to convey to them the same type of emotion or charge. Chapter 1 talks about Paul the evangelist. Chapter 2 talks about Paul the pastor and this love that he has for them. So in your note-taking this morning, jot down right here verses 1 through 4, our first point, and that is how to be a leader or how should a leader be? It should be this way. Our conduct should be observed with an unselfish type of love. An unselfish type of love. And by the way, parents, listen up, because this will certainly apply to us, and we can use it daily in our lives. He says, "For you yourselves know." The word "know" here is experienced. You have seen me. You've touched me. You've known me, brethren, that our coming to you was not, the word in the Greek is empty, without substance. You know that we didn't come to you without substance. You know that when we came to you, when we spoke to you, it wasn't vain or empty. We came to you with meaning and with purpose. And Paul was convinced that because he came with them with a message, and they had received that message, that they had, in fact, accepted Jesus Christ. Remember last week, they're turning the world upside down. Isn't that great what happens when God steps into your life? You can be living one way. You can even be very good living one way, but be without Jesus. But the moment Jesus comes into your life, your whole thinking changes. Have you noticed that? You think more clearly. You begin to see things behind the scenes, not paranoia, but in discernment. It's funny, somebody, now that you're a Christian, somebody's talking to you and you're listening to them, and you know exactly where they're coming from. And you couldn't see that before. You know exactly what they need. They might be saying one thing or saying the other thing, and you, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, just lets you know right off the bat, you know what? They need a friend. They need someone who cares. They need this. They need that. And God begins to blossom your life so that you can respond and minister to other people. It's a great way to live. It's a beautiful way to live. And Paul is convinced that these people had come to Christ, so much so that he says, our coming, our ministry, our outreach to Thessalonica was not in vain. There's a lot of vain things going around today. And you know, there's a lot of people out there with good intentions, and we want to help people, and we want to do something for them. But I got to tell you right off the bat, when we deal with someone just in their, listen, we're going to get technical for a minute. If we deal with somebody just in their soul-ish existence, we all have one, you know. It's called the psyche, Greek. It's where we get the word psychology or psych. It's the soul. It's the Greek word for soul. It's what you think. It's what you feel. We are a body, obviously. We are a soul. That's the part behind your eyes that does its thinking and feeling. But even down deep inside, man is a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible teaches it's our spirit that needs to be born again. And when we have God's life in us, our spirit is awakened out of its coma. And for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, you can't imagine and begin to even pretend what I'm talking about. But God, through the word or through an event in life, will begin to stimulate your heart, that is your soul, and your mind to cry out to him. And when you do, there's a bizarre thing that happens inside your heart, inside your being, the deep part of you, where you are what Jesus called born again. Something happens on the inside. And Paul had seen this happen with them. And he said, when we came to you to give you the news, it wasn't in vain. Man, the things we gave you changed your life. And you have freaked out for Jesus. You've gone nuts for him. Now, when I got converted to Christianity, I was tampering with a cult beforehand. But when the truth came to me back in the 70s, you know what the big deal was? Everybody was a Jesus freak. everybody was, are you a Jesus freak? Yeah, man, I'm a Jesus freak. Time magazine had Jesus freaks invade, you know, Haight-Ashbury or whatever the thing was up there when that was going on, the Jesus movement. Well, now, you know, somebody mentions Jesus freak. Well, this church had become a Jesus freak kind of a thing. Well, they just loved the Lord. They talked about the Lord all the time. They experienced him all the time. Paul says, our coming to you wasn't in vain. And he loves them. But I want you to look at this in verse 2, that there's a negative side to love, you know. We experience it more often than what we think. He says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, this was before Paul and Silas arrived in Thessalonica. Listen, he says, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. The word conflict here is agonizo or agony, pain, and attack, and resistance. But he says to them, listen, we came to you speaking to you, and listen, before we showed up, we were spitefully treated and really abused. Well, what happened? At Philippi, they were beaten up severely, man. They were just absolutely shredded for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, let's all be together on this thing here. What would you do if we're out some outreach and we're sharing with people and we're telling them the good news that God loves them and God wants to forgive them, and there's a riot that breaks out and we all get beat up. I mean beat up good. Would you pack up now and go to the next city and say, okay, take two? You know, some people would say, I'm not kind of into this stuff, you know. A lot of people would kind of back out. Paul gets beat up in Philippi, packs his bags and moves down to Thessalonica, opens them up and says, God loves you. Now, would you have done that? You know what? I think you would. I think you would, because if you've ever been in that kind of a situation, God energizes you for one thing. But the most important thing is, it's the message that's the foundation of your life. You can't deny it. You can't change the truth that's now in your heart. Do I have a foundation in your life that is so strong, it doesn't matter what the world does? Do you have it? Thank God we have that. People can attack us. People can say things. People, neighbors, friends, family can do things. And it hurts, yes. But we're standing on a foundation that we know now is absolutely not going to go anywhere. And it's a great place to point people towards the love of God. Isn't it strange that such a thing would be resisted? He says the things that we suffered beforehand, that word implies physical abuse. The word spitefully treated in the English, two words, means in the Greek language, one, and it means mental torture. We were physically abused and we were abused mentally. A lot of people experiencing that today. Why did Paul do this? Because he loved them. He loved them, and when Paul loves, when God loves, when we should love, it's, listen, well-balanced. When we love, we should love also, not only in word and deed, but also in discipline. Did you know that love has built into it discipline? That when you love somebody, you tell them, yes, you should do this, even though they don't want to, or no, you shouldn't do that, because we love them. Proverbs 29:15 says, concerning this love of God and this love that we should have for others, Solomon equates it to how a parent should be toward a child. Solomon says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom to a child, but a child left to himself will bring a shame to his mother. Now, in our modern day, you know, a rod, back then, I mean, it, you know, I don't know what they used, but it says a rod. Maybe today it would be like a wooden spoon or a plastic spoon. You should never discipline with your hand, by the way. You know that? Your hand should be, when you reach toward your kid with your hand, it should be, they should not flinch when they see your hand coming. They should know that that hand is for love and for caressing and for care. But when that child steps out of line, what does the Bible teach? That he should be disciplined or she should be disciplined. Oh, we've been told, that's wrong. That's bad. Well, you know what? The Bible knows, and I tell you what, those of you who have been disciplined in your lives, in love, you know what it did with your life and how it's curved you and pointed you in the right direction. But watch this. Solomon says, if you do not rebuke your child, that is, you tell your child what he did wrong, and discipline him. That is, use something to give him a little swat on the fanny. That's why God made that thing so nice, round, and plump. You won't get brain damage. But listen, godly discipline is awesome. And our culture has been, even bringing it up right now, some of you go, oh, should never. Listen, the reason why you have that reaction is not because of the Bible. The reason why you have that reaction is because people, not knowing God, have abused children. It's too bad they didn't know God. It wouldn't have happened. Here's what that means. Proverbs 29. You sit your child down and you say, you listen here, sweetie. I told you not to do that. I warned you 3 times not to do that. And I saw you go over there and you looked right at me and you broke it right off, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
I'm going to spank you now.
No, don't spank me.
I have experience in this. And listen, when it says rebuke them, you talk to them, and I love this. I think this is more for us than it is for them. When you sit your child down, you say, now listen, I have to spank you because of this. It's causing you to have to calm down. You've got to be logical to them, and they should always know why they're getting disciplined. They're kids, for crying out loud. They can do something one moment, and 5 minutes later, it'll be gone out of their thinking, and then you come home and fly off the handle and thump them. That's wrong. You should sit them down when, right then and there, when it happened, while it's fresh in their heart. You tell them, this is what you did wrong, and you're going to get a spanking, not a beating. And you, depending upon their age, you give them, now you listen here. They know why they're getting spanked, and here's the beautiful thing, psyche, psuche, soulology. What happens when that is done godly? That child, after that little guy knows what's happened, he's freed up. He'll hug you. He'll sit on your lap. He's free from guilt. He's been instructed. God says it's right, and it's holy. I saw a child. This is really hard for me. I saw a child. This mother in the store told this child, you cannot have that. And I thought, amen, lady. That's good. In fact, she said, we can't afford that right now. You cannot have that. You know what that little kid did? Slapped his mom. She's holding him. When I see that happen, I want to go in there and slap that mom for allowing that to happen. You know what that child's going to do to grow up to be a criminal, man? That's how he deals with things, is to slap somebody. When mama says it, that ought to be it. And if there's any doubt about mama's authority, daddy's authority ought to back up mama's authority. You see, but mama's authority ought to be enough. Love disciplines. Paul is going to discipline or rebuke what these people had been hearing. Basically saying, now come on, sit up and listen up here. You guys know better than this. But love will do that. Love will tell the truth. Love will point the way. It will endure. It will bring us to success. In all kinds of ways, love will manifest itself. He goes on to say here that he says, we were bold in our God. Isn't that great? We were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God. We were bold. The word is a supernatural boldness. Why is that needed today? Because people resist so much the good news of Jesus. Isn't it so strange? We can tell somebody we love them and they resist. Doesn't that drive you batty? You tell them, God loves you. I don't want to hear about it. Okay, gosh. Now, if I told you that, you know, Tommy Lasorda loves you, you'd go, oh, cool, man. You mentioned Jesus loves you. People get a little in. What do you mean by that? What's going on here? Isn't it funny how people resist? In that, in Justin's funeral on Friday, the organist was playing back behind the scenes, you know, and after the message, I went back there because there was other things taking place, and I told her, I said, you know, if I would have mentioned Buddha or Muhammad, nobody would have batted an eye today. The moment I mentioned Jesus, people began to seize up. Isn't that funny? And she's, thank God, she just said, his name is above all names. And I said, right on, sister, you better believe it. And while some people were rejecting, her and I were having fellowship over the keyboard about the name of Jesus Christ. It divides, it separates, but all we want to share with people because we love them. We want to give them the gospel. When Lisa and I were dating, courting. We were engaged, actually. I like restaurants. I just think there's something. Have you not? I don't know. You go to a restaurant. Isn't it like kind of Christian? Think about it. You go in there and you sit down. And this guy comes up and he waits on you hand and foot. We were at the Claim Jumper the other night and Frank came up. Big guy. And he's waiting. Are you okay? Would you like to have this? And then, you know, and it's like, this is the way Christians ought to be. I need to be more like Frank. Serving, loving, serving, giving, giving, serving, serving. But it's funny because when her and I were engaged, I like restaurants. So, hey, you know, come on, guys, we're engaged. You go up to a nice place. And I like seafood, and Lisa didn't like seafood. Well, I love it. And if you love something, you want to give it to somebody else. You don't want to hide it. You want to share it. So, hey, you know what? Waiter comes up. She'll have the crab. Oh, crab? What? No, really, try it. No way. Well, okay. She'll have the hot dog and, you know. And I'll take the seafood platter thing, crab, whatever, lobster thing. And now I'm thinking, okay, she can have her hot dog. But when my lobster comes, I'm going to slip her a little bit of lobster there. Because it's so good, I want her to know this. So my lobster comes, I cut off a piece. Here, try this. No way. Come on, try it. No way. You know what I'm talking about? You know that frustration? Guys, do you know? Come on, try it. It's really good. I'm not putting that thing in my mouth. Well, here, try some clams. Oh, forget that. I mean, look at it. It's jiggling on there. It's so weird. Come on, it's great. Try it. Come on. No, no. And you get kind of, it's like, why are you frustrated? Because it's good and you want them to know it. Then you get kids. Come on, try it. Come on. And, you know, they're great. You put it in, whoop, comes right back out. If they don't like it, it's whoop, whoop, out. And you do the airplane thing, and it's flying around, and open up in here, and goes, and whoop, comes right out. Now, then they grow up. And you say to them, try this. Forget that. I remember, now it's a standard in our house, but I grew up, man, having my grilled cheese sandwiches dipped in ketchup. Try it! Try it and see what happens. Great. It's great. Just, man. And I love that. Also, and this is, and now you get your child, try this. Forget that. Just try it. And you know what? Sometimes I've chased my kids around, try this! You've got to, because you want them to know it. The other night, again, I Claim Jumper. If you ever go there, get the slice of the mother load chocolate cake. I think it is a sin. And ask for it in a bowl. And then pour milk over the top of it. Rebecca, try this. No way. And you want to like wrestle them to the ground. Because it's so good. And the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How a Leader Ought to Be. Thanks for listening today. And as we point the way toward Christ, let us do it with true compassion and without compromise. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, did you know if you ever miss a radio program here on Real Radio, it's real easy to catch up. Let's say we're in the middle of a series and you're kind of catching us halfway through or partway through anyway, and you want to catch up on what you might have missed, or maybe you want to share it with a friend. It's real easy to do. Just simply go to our website. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And a few points, a few clicks, you'll be catching up with the lessons in no time at all. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.